All right. Praise the Lord. Friday night. I didn't spend a Friday night at home for 30 years, and I ain't for the last 30 either, I don't think. Thank you. It's good to be in church tonight. Amen. Glad you're here. Like I was prayed earlier, a lot of things going on in all of our lives. And, you know, you got to make a decision that you're going to go to church when there's church, in spite of everything else you could be doing. So we appreciate you coming tonight. I was at a church. I'm in a lot of churches. I was at a church where they had a beloved pastor, and he was a good preacher and a good shepherd. And his people loved him, but he had a tendency to preach kind of long. And you know, some comments were made to the preacher's wife that, you know, we just love your husband, but, you know, he just really goes on. And they wanted to, you know, do right by their people, and they discussed it, the preacher and his wife, and they came up with a plan. And they found a mint. They found a mint that if he popped it in his mouth when he began his message, right at about 45 minutes, it would finally dissolve and he would wrap it up. And they employed that, and it went great, and it went on for quite a while, and everybody was really pleased, especially the women that complained about his long preaching. And everybody, and then one day he got in the pulpit on Sunday morning, and he preached, and, you know, 45 minutes, he wasn't even slowing down, and an hour went by, and everybody, you know, they loved it, an hour and 15 minutes, and people are starting to fidget again, and he finally wrapped it up sometime after that, and his wife went to him and said, "Honey, what happened?" He goes, "I reached in my pocket and grabbed a button instead of a mint." I just wondered if it took an hour and 20 minutes for the button to dissolve, amen. But I'm not that guy, so take your Bible tonight and go to Numbers 32. I have a suggestion, Blessed Hope. I suggest that this church make a CD, or how whatever they do these days, of congregational singing, of these songs that you guys sing that after 35 years I've never heard anywhere else. That's because there's a lot of songs, but we've discussed it. We kind of, churches get into kind of a rut, and you guys are not like that, and it blesses our soul. My wife and I really enjoy it, and it's not just all the expertise, but you guys, boy, I'm in it. You could record, pick 20 of those hymns, and record them, and it would be a blessing. Driving down the road, tell me that's my life, and it'd be a blessing to the body of Christ. I really think so. Amen. Numbers 32. And we'll begin in verse 1. It says this: "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle," like Texas maybe. "The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleale and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore," verse 5, "wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." 40 years in the wilderness looking for this, getting to the riverbank and crossing over into the promised land, and they get to the edge on the wrong side and decide they don't want to go. And it wasn't for fear, like their fathers. Moses mentions in detail in verses 6 through 8, it was for economic reasons. It was a place for cattle. This is definitely an example of God's people walking by sight, because they saw and they figured out it would be profitable, and it would have. And again, in verses 6 through 8, Moses started having flashbacks. In verse 8, he said, verse 7, "And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord God had given." Moses didn't get to go into the land 40 years prior, because the 10 of the 12 spies came back with a bad report. And he says, you're going to do it again. You're going to discourage the heart of your brethren. And they made it real clear, said, no, that's not what we want. We're not afraid to fight. We're on board, and we'll go, and we'll fight. And when the battle's won and everybody's where they should be, we want to come back outside of the promised land. They wanted to live on the edge, the wrong edge. Of course, that's always, people that make that decision even now, they're always the first to go into captivity. Could I suggest getting as far from the edge as you can? Amen. Amen. So they lay out the deal in verses 16 through 22. And in verse 23, Moses says this: "But if ye will not do so," go and fight and all that, "but if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Father, tonight I come to you in the majestic name of my Savior, thankful, honored to be standing in this pulpit, blessed to be among friends, and overwhelmed by the fact that you've given us the infallible Word of God. I pray that as these people are assembled here to hear from it and hear from you, I pray that it would be so. I pray that you'd help me to say exactly what you'd have said. May you get a blessing tonight, Lord. You deserve one. May your Son be glorified. And again, if there's somebody in here that is not saved, I pray that tonight would be their night. And I pray these things in my Savior's name. Amen. He said, if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned not against me, not against your brethren. He said, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and your sin will find you out. That sounds pretty serious. I look at that, and I'm really glad that's Old Testament, aren't you? Except for Galatians chapter 6 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Not as Old Testament as you'd like it to be. Sinned against the Lord. God takes sin personal. It says this, when David repented in Psalm 51, in verse 4, he said it right. He said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Well, we need to be reminded that, child of God, when we sin, we've sinned against the Lord. And the message tonight is, on that thought, be sure your sin will find you out. Title tonight's message is, don't be found out. Number one, sin will find you out of your Bible. Amen. You can be saved, you can know what it is, but you let sin in your life and you don't get it right with God, you quench the Spirit of God, and you let that sin manifest itself and multiply, you are not going to be spending quality time in your Bible, and you're lying if you tell me you are. I heard a thing years ago. It struck me as extremely funny. The NIV committee, the New International Version committee, was deeply offended that the TNIV, the new internet, let me make sure, the TNN, I don't know, it was the new international version. And they'd corrected the NIV, and those people were, all the work, all the time, all the study, we put our hearts into making this Bible, improving the Bible, and now you're doing it to us. And I'm thinking, I wonder if that's how God felt when they came up with those perversions in the first place. You know, I hear things, I hear preachers say things like there's hundreds of different verses. I don't even know. I don't have a clue. I can't even imagine. I know there's a bunch of them. Amen. I don't have time. I'm just sticking with the real one. But I'm not a scholar or anything, but you know why people keep changing the Bible? And I mean outside of the attack in Genesis 3 and outside of the fact that it's become a moneymaker. Amen? Christians are very gullible. But the reason men keep tampering with the Bible is very simply because it condemns him. It reveals how wicked he is. And things like this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or there's none righteous, no, not one. Self-righteous people hate that. They don't like that. They don't mind calling you a sinner, but how dare you? I was telling the pastor, I go into a penitentiary and open to Romans chapter 3, and it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what them guys do? Same thing I did when I was locked up, and I heard it the first time. You just hang your head and go, oh, wow, he hit the nail on the head there. And I've been in churches. I've been in churches and recite that same verse, and I can see people kind of bow up. That's what we say on the street, to kind of, who's he think he's talking to? Calling us. I'm dignified. I'm cleaned up. I've never done this. Thank God. I am not as other men are. And outside of the grace of Jesus Christ, you are. Amen. So anybody that might be wondering, who do I think I am calling you a sinner? I'm here to help you. That's who I am. Somebody that cares enough about you to tell you the truth. Because the Bible says in John 8:32, and you should know the truth. And the truth should make you free. When that preacher preached to me and I was on my way to prison, I didn't like it. I didn't like him. I did not like his cop-looking haircut. Kind of like this one now. But I didn't like any of that. I didn't like his tie. I see some of you don't like ties either. Okay. I don't know where that came from. Amen. I sure didn't like a message out of Luke 16. Amen, like the song Amelia sang about a rich man lifting up his eyes in hell. I didn't like one thing about the whole service. But as I thought about it, I came to the realization that thank God he had the guts to tell me the truth. Because he didn't give me his opinion any more than you hear men's opinion here tonight. You hear, or any night, you hear what the book has to say. Amen, men don't like that. People don't like that. Amen. Okay, now that's why they changed the Bible. But you know why even Bible believers, even that people that had enough sense to admit that they're a sinner and to believe, like it says, to believe in the heart that God has raised from the dead, that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scripture and got forgiveness. And then sometimes it's like their spiritual growth is stunted right in the infantile stage, and we know what'll happen if you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and spend some time in your Bible, but people don't. And sometimes it's people, they just don't have the character. Sometimes it's people like me, I'd rather go out in the garage and work on my motorcycle than study my Bible, which is a problem because I'm a preacher. I'm just being honest with you. Everybody's not prone to study. Everybody's not. I'm going to tell you what, but everybody should, to grow in the grace and knowledge, you need to spend some time in your Bible. And you know what will prevent you from even opening that book up? Same thing that causes people to change it, for the same reason. We're got sin in our lives, and we got a checklist, and we got these things off, but we got something over here. And bless God, we're just happy that we don't do that anymore, or at least we're not like that person, but we're not going to let this go. And that'll keep you out of your Bible. Your sin, be sure your sin will find you out of your Bible. It says this in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it. Anything cursed, an abomination, anything sinful. Amen. Like the stuff that gets pumped into your home through the television and the computer way more often than it should. That's right. Well, just trying to help you tonight. Amen. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it. That means hate. And we don't utterly abhor it, we tolerate it. And we tolerate other Christians that have sin in their life because we want them to tolerate ours. And the next thing you know, you won't be singing those old hymns from 200 years ago. You'll be up here singing Kumbaya, and instead of an invitation at the end, you'll be dimming the lights and doing a group hug. To which I say, yep, that'll be the end of the Spurgeons coming by here. I'm not worried about you guys doing that. But, you know, well, that's pretty direct. What about abhor, utterly abhor? That Bible's pretty direct. And people let sin get in their life, and it gets them out of their Bible, and they don't hate sin enough. Listen, I got saved, man, at 30, almost 38 years old, and every bad habit, just about. You got to say that these days. Yeah, just about every bad habit a person could have with the drug, everything. And I came on board late in life with a boatload of sin. And buddy, I tell you what, I made a point to pray and beg God and try to do and take good advice and listen to preaching. And little by little by little, he gave victory after victory. Because that's what he does. That's what gives him glory. But it's a crying shame, but a reality tonight that people get saved and they'll get some victories over the obvious things or the things that, you know, other people can see. But they'll harbor things. And the end of that, how you hurt yourself is that sin will keep you out of the book that God gave you to nurture your spirit to mature. Be sure tonight your sin will find you out and it'll find you out of your Bible. And, you know, we're Bible believers. I mean, listen, there are denomination upon denomination of people that I don't even know if they carry a Bible to church. They're trusting somebody to deliver something real. Let me tell you something. What you hear from this pulpit, no matter who it is, you can fact check it. Because you got the same book in your lap. And God forbid if you don't. I mentioned this verse the other night. It says in Psalm 119, and verse 10, it says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." That one of the hymn writers wrote a verse I relate to, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I may get some comfort of the fact that a guy is spirit. I don't know who that was. You guys probably do. As spiritual as that wrote that, the word to that hymn, he is in touch. He had a relationship with his Savior, and he still said, prone to wander. And I went, whoa, yeah, I get it, me too. And we're all like that. It says, with my whole heart. You've heard the expression, half-hearted, right? That's the way even Christians often approach God. It says whole heart several places in this psalm. And you know why I figured this out? Because I'm just such a genius. You know why we have a half-hearted approach to God? Because only half of us is remotely interested in God. Boy, I'll tell you what, the longer I'm saved, the more I realize just how powerful that flesh is. And how you mature, how much progress you make maturing as a Christian. That flesh is not interested in doing right by God. Amen. And you got to work at it, and you got to feed the Spirit of God. Amen. But if you don't, well, you're not going to want to read a book that tells you you're supposed to. Bible says this, child of God, if you're saved here tonight, James 4:17 there says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. And you know. Amen. Right. And if you do it not, well, the Bible says to him in his sin, and I'm just reminding you of something you already know, be sure. Your sin will find you out. Why do we preach on sin? So we can get it right. Amen. So we can get victory over it. Amen. But sometimes there's people come to church and they're just punching the clock. They're doing their duty. And like I say, they spend more time patting themselves on the back over the things they don't do anymore rather than coming into a church with a sincere desire to ask the Spirit of God, help me, give me something, help me grow as a Christian, mature, get victory. And you get satisfied. And the book says, a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Proverbs 14:14, and we get satisfied with ourselves. And then we might as well just be like the churches going that way and that way and that way and that way. But that's not supposed to be us, Bible believer. I'm not a religious person. I don't want any part of it. I got in the church of the living God. I am a child of God according to the Bible. I don't act like it all the time because I'm like you. But, buddy, we're supposed to be trying. That's why a church has meetings. Every now and then, to get a concentrated dose of the Word of God for a number of days in a row. Amen? You guys are doing pretty good. As far as being faithful, I love it. Someone said America has lost her moral compass. And I love my country. So much so that I spent the last 30 years going, bouncing off the coast, trying to win some of my countrymen to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only hope for America or anybody else. But it's sad to me that America truly has lost her moral compass. And if there's any evidence of that, I can't think of anything more dramatic. And I mean, abortion is gay marriage, all this stuff. You think, Lord. But this drag queen story hour with children, if that doesn't illustrate how far we've fallen, America's lost her moral compass. Say, well, we know that. It's largely because she forsook the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you, if you let sin find you out of your Bible, you'll lose your moral compass too. And it will appall you at what you're capable of when that flesh starts running the show again. And you're not going to lose your salvation. But boy, you can lose everything else. Just trying to help you tonight. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's what Moses said. He was warning them, but it works. It works for us. You reap what you sow. Galatians chapter 5. Go there. Galatians chapter 5. Sin will find you out. There's some things that are valuable, that are precious. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Bible says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, are you saved? Yes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's something I didn't know anything about. For two decades of my life, from the military to the 1%er motorcycle clubs, it was war. It was chaos all the time. I didn't even know peace existed. I didn't even know to desire it. I never met anybody with it. And that's because of the crowd I chose to run with. Then I met the Prince of Peace. Then one day he said, peace be still, to a storm that was raging. And I couldn't articulate that. I don't know for how long, but as I got in church and got my Bible and started spending some time on my knees, I read the book and I'm going, boy, I remember when that happened. And the tears come and it makes it all precious. And we need to be reminded because the flesh ain't going to remind you of none of that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These things are the fruit of fellowship with God. And you can be saved and you let sin in and you don't deal with it and you make excuses for it and you say, well, compared to so-and-so, and that's exactly what we do. How do you know? Because that's why we're admonished not to do that. Paul said that's not wise. He was being kind. That's damnable. Because it'll allow you to decide that you're okay when you're not, and the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil will all be there going, you're okay. Let's not get, you don't want to be one of those fanatics. Somebody asked me one time, they said, Brother Spurgeon, you're not one of them religious fanatics, are you? And again, I've already told you the way I look at religion. That was their words. You're not one of them fanatics, are you? And I said, absolutely not. But that's my goal. When I was in the military, I was an airborne infantry paratrooper. I was a fanatic about serving my country. I was a fanatic when I got in the bike gangs for 15 years. And when I got saved and I got a hold of the real thing, I want to be a fanatic for Jesus Christ. I would like to be honest, be able to honestly stand here and say that I'm as excited for Him as I have been in other things in my life. And some days I believe I really am, but I don't want to feed that dog. I want to keep trying. Why? Because the Bible says before honor is humility. Amen. I've seen better men than me do more for God, better testimony. I've seen them fall. And that means, real simple to me, it means it could happen to me. And the day you decide it can't, you're one step closer. You're one step closer to the edge. I've already warned you, you need to stay away from. Because when the boat gets rocking, the closer you are to the edge, the better your odds are of getting pitched overboard. Amen. We're talking about sin finding out a fellowship with God. It says in Proverbs 5:25, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. I'm talking about being able to communicate with God. I'm talking about to hear him communicate with your spirit. And it's kind of hard to talk to God sincerely when he knows what's going on in your life. Maybe the things that you've successfully concealed from others. Maybe things that you have successfully allowed your own self to be deceived from. But boy, something about it, when you get face to face and the quietness of anywhere, any place, and start really trying to talk to God, I don't know about you, but things come back to mind that haunt me. I've said it before. I can't even close my eyes when I pray. When I get before God, when I try to talk to God, I try to lay it out because it's hard. You can't, P.T. Barnum said you can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time. You can't fool God ever. Ever. I think we forget that. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That should be terrifying. Should be to a child of God. Amen? You don't want to get out of earshot of him. It says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from thee. From you, that he will not hear. Amen. Somebody said you can fake it till you make it. You can't fake it forever. Amen. I heard a guy say one time he had something going on. He said, I got peace of God. And it wasn't some real obvious sin, but it was something that had him spinning his wheels in the mud, like taking a four-wheeler out in a mud pit. And you can have a 1,000-horsepower motor and 40-inch tires, and you ain't going nowhere. You're just spinning it. And that's how a Christian is. Your Christian progress stops when you maintain sin in your life that you know God wants you to deal with, and you don't. You kill your progress. Amen? Said, so I talked to a guy one time. He said, yeah, I got peace about. And I said, who did you get peace from? Who do you talk to? Because I got a Bible that says the Lord ain't hearing you as long as you're harboring this or that in your life. And these are the excuses backslidden Christians, man. We do street work. Man, 100 cars will pass by and most ignore and some roll up the window. And some, I mean, way out of guy, my pastor and I were on the street just before I left for this trip 5 weeks ago. And we had a guy go by, and he's flipping us off, giving us the bird. And I mean, with an ugly face, ugly, mean face, and I'm going, okay. And I'm really doing a lot better than when I first started as a street pig. Oh, I've had some days out there. Anyway, and we're talking about it. And I mean, 20 minutes later, he went up the road, turned around, and came back just to give us the finger again. What a tough guy. That's a tough guy right there. And I looked at Pastor Elliot, and I looked over and I said, that boy was raised in church. Lost people don't even act like that. Backslidden Christians act like that. Amen. I see it all the time. Amen. I've got peace. No, you don't. Because you can't get the peace of God for doing wrong ever. Ever. You won't get the peace of God ruling in your heart as long as you're harboring. I think that's why it says, with my whole heart, I have sought him. It's worth it to do that. The only prayer God wants to hear, if you got something going on in your life that you hear preached about, and we're all sinners, I get that. That's why you should come to church wanting God. David said, search me and know my heart. He wanted to be right with God bad enough that I'm sure he prayed. I'm sure he tried to get right. I'm sure he confessed. And he would come to the temple with an attitude like, if I missed anything, you show me, I'll get it right. And that's the way we ought to come to church. We come to church and we're okay, and we sing and fellowship and all that. And something happens when the preacher gets in the pulpit and says, all right, take your Bible. And there's a nervousness that happens. And I realized what it was, and not with everybody, thankfully, but some people are just really hoping he doesn't turn, you follow me, to the passage that's hitting close to home. Let's give you a little tip. If you're as right with God as you can be, as you know to be when you come, you don't care where he opens the Bible to. It truly is all good. We say, open it anywhere, it's all good, unless, you know, there's some passages that, you know what I'm talking about. If you got something going on, when I say that, I'm talking about sin. You got some sin going on in your life, thank God you're here on a Friday night, and thank God you're in a church where people will tell you the truth, and yes, I will, and so will he, and so will he, and so will he, and amen. Amen. So get it right. God made it as easy to get right with God as he made it to get saved in the first place. And if it's saving old drug addict, drunk gang member in a jail cell at 6 o'clock in the morning, I mean, how hard is it? And then I found out as I tried to get some progress, get some victory over things in my life, I found out that when you mess up, it's as easy to get back on track as it was to get saved in the first place. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Amen? Yeah. Admit it to him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from... Man, I like that word. That means he'll forgive the stuff you forgot to confess. I hope it means that. One of my favorite passages in Psalm 40, I use it when I give my testimony to young people a lot of times. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Amen? God's waiting. My mom prayed for me for years and years and years. And my grandma, too. And my aunts and my uncles. They were all Christians. I was the black sheep of the family. Amen? And they prayed and prayed. And God heard their voice, and God was merciful to me. There's things that I lived through that I thought it was because I was lucky, that I thought it was because I was tough, that I thought it was because I was smart. I buried 41 of my own guys, and a lot of them weren't doing half what I was doing. And I thought it was, and I got saved, and I found out why God was merciful and why God was long-suffering. It's because of a gray-haired mama praying, and you know who put them gray hair on her head. Amen. And he was used to her voice. I can see him up there now talking to an angel. See that? That's Chris Spurgeon. He's praying for that lunatic son. But on November 30th, 1990, he heard the lunatic's son. He heard my voice. And I'm sure she was praying that day too. But he heard my voice. Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. It's like he went, what? That's him? Finally! I've been waiting 20 years to hear from him. And he heard from me. And that was the first time, but not the last. Now I talk to him a lot. Yeah. What are you saying, Brother Spurgeon? My Bible says, be sure. I mean, mark it down, take it to the bank. I don't know. Be sure your sin will find you out. And it'll find you out of your Bible. And it'll find you out of fellowship with God. Amen. Don't let it. Don't let it. I mean, it's in there. It's in the Bible. Well, when I read that, I didn't catch that. Well, catch it tonight, because this is how and why God lays things on preachers' hearts to preach. And it may not be for everybody. I hope it isn't. But it's for somebody. And we're here to help. Sin will find you out. It'll find you out of church. I preach to empty pews all over America. Pews that had people in them the last time. Everything there is right as God, with God as they should have been. I have not always been as right with God as I should have been every time I came to church, but I never got out. And usually the solution to not going out was to defy my stinking rebellious flesh and move this way and that way and get it right. Now I'm glad I was in a church where we had the liberty to do that. And some of the best times I have ever had as a Christian was at the foot of the altar asking God to forgive me or thanking God or appreciating his long suffering. And then something would be restored that sin will keep you from even realizing you don't have anymore the peace of God, the joy of the Lord. And it's like, wow, why did I wait so long? Did good night to get the peace of God and the joy of the Lord restored before it gets you out of church, because where are you going to hear it then? Where are you going to hear the Spirit of God then? And that's what the devil wants. He wants to get you away. People don't like to come to church if they got sin in their life, because they're not going to know. Who wants to hear their sin preached on? I don't. I'm like you, man. I bow up, man. I go on the defense. I don't like reproofs or rebukes any more than anybody else. I realized a long time ago that if you'd respond to the reproof, there's a lot less rebukes. Funny how that's like that. But if you got something going on, and then you got this idea, oh, well, somebody knows, people know, they're looking at me weird. I don't know if they are or not. But you get the idea. I've heard people say it. Somebody told the pastor all about me. How many of you have ever experienced this or heard somebody say, I was in church and I felt like they were preaching directly at me? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Well, somebody did. Somebody told the preacher all about you. Yeah. And it's the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are not as special as you think. You know. But the Holy Spirit has your number. You'll say, going to church isn't that important. I can read my Bible at home. I can pray at home. I don't have to go to church. Amen. There's a home church movement. Oh, I bet there is. Yeah, amen. You don't even have to get out of your pajamas, I guess. But Hebrews 10 and 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, you know what day that is, right? I mean, most professing Christianity doesn't, to be honest with you. The world sure doesn't. But we do. And, I mean, I don't know if you pay attention to the news, and I do know, because sad truth about too many Bible believers is they pay way more attention to the news than they do the still small voice of God. But if you're paying any attention to what's going on worldwide, the day is approaching. Amen. Well, you Christians have been saying that for years. One of these days we're going to be right. Yeah. He's coming. Amen. He's going to be right on time. Amen. I was in church. I've been saved less than a year, and they were singing, "It Is Well With My Soul," like you sang tonight. And this is all new to me, and the last verse was, "Lord, haste the day." And everybody's getting excited, and I got, amen, I get excited. And I'm like, I know what that means. I know what they're talking about, and the Lord's coming back, even so. And then the reality hit me. And I elbowed the guy next to me. And I says, "Hey, you were singing this last year, weren't you?" And he'd been saved about 10 years. "Oh, yes, I've been looking for the Lord." And I'm sitting there in the, they're singing, and I'm thinking, if he would have answered that prayer, that desire, that song of these Christians that have been praying for the Lord to come back a year ago, I'd have got left behind. And you know, here we're singing it tonight because we're saved and we're ready to go. But the Lord hasn't come back yet, because there'd be people that would be left behind. He's not done. So that's why we need to get busy. That'll segue. I'm not sure what that is. I've never been on one of those things, but that would segue into another message, and we're going to try not to do that because I don't want the mint to melt. I would put one of these in for illustration, but I'm afraid I'd spit it out and hurt one of you guys on the run, because I probably would. Amen. You know, I looked up the definition of forsake, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And you know what the definition, you know what one part of it, I don't remember most of what I read anymore. But forsake means to quit. Well, we're not where I came from. I'm from Northern Ohio, farm boy, country boy, and we're not quitters. My dad wasn't a quitter. We don't quit. You might fail, you brush yourself off, you get back up. And so I'm looking at that and says, not forsaking. So I don't want to be guilty of anybody getting the idea that I quit because I skipped the service because I didn't feel like going. You know, a conversation my wife and I have never, ever, ever had. "Honey, you feel like going tonight?" She'd hit me if I ever said that to her. And I wouldn't hit her. Amen. But I married somebody that I'd never have to worry about that. Amen. We want to be in church. And then I read, quit? Quit? I don't want somebody to think I quit on Jesus. He didn't quit on me. But I'll tell you the word and the definition that hit home. And that word forsake was desert. And we're not talking about ice cream. I was in the military 50 years ago. And when I was overseas, desertion in time of war was an executionable offense. And I don't want to be guilty of anything that remotely resembles desertion of my Savior. Because if you ain't got it figured out yet, we're at war. And the war is for souls. And if you're in here and you're not saved, it's for your soul and these children. And there's a battle going on. And that's just unacceptable in my vocabulary to ever be acquainted with that, being a quitter. So you don't want that. You don't want to get out, but sin will get you out. And I'm telling you, if you don't deal with sin in your life, and I'm not saying you're not saved, and I'm not going to do the whole disqualifier thing. You may believe the book's right. And I would say that you might still love Jesus. You don't love him like you should if you don't get sin right in light of the fact the Bible says, let me see, what does it say? Oh, yeah, Christ died for our forgiveness, for our redemption, to keep us out of hell. No, the Bible says he died for our sins. I'm here to tell you tonight, beloved, that your sin will find you out of some very precious, very important things. It'll find you out of church. Amen. And if you get sin in your life, it won't be hard to get you out of church. Here's why. Because you're not going to want to, who wants to hang around people, amen, that are trying to do right? Amen. They'll get on your nerves. Amen. People don't like being under conviction. Amen. Amen. I've been to camp meetings and I watch backslidden Christians, and sometimes it's younger people and sometimes it's not. They're there, but they seem to gravitate toward the back or wherever, the dark corner, and they find themselves. And I'm just observant, and because that's how I stay alive on the street all that time. And I'm going, wow, I mean, is there a secret handshake to this or what? Because they find themselves. Now I find out that there's a lot of people on social media. I am not. I find that people on social media that grew up in church that haven't been in church in years, and they connect. They're connecting. I mean, like, is there an app? Do you have an app for that? Somebody said that. There's an app. Adrian told me one time, there's an app for that. And I don't even know what that means. Amen. Sin doesn't like conviction. Don't let sin get you out of church. Amen. Amen. Don't let sin get you out of fellowship with the brethren, because we need each other. Yes, right. Amen. Plastic don't sharpen plastic. There's a lot of plastic Christianity out there. Styrofoam don't sharpen nothing, but it stinks when it's burning. I'm in no hurry, and you're not either, because you guys don't go home for a half an hour, and I stand here a half hour after everybody does leave, and then half of you are still out in the parking lot. Praise the Lord. That's a sign of a healthy church. Sin will find you out of your marriage. It says, be sure your sin will find you out, and sin will find you out of your marriage. Ephesians 5:22 says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So I'm here to tell you, ladies, sin will keep you from submitting to your husband. Verse 25 there in Ephesians 5 says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And sin will prevent you from loving your wife as Christ loved the church. See, until they put that in, you can say, oh, I love my wife. No, wait a minute. He loved the church so much that he what? He sacrificed his very life for it. And beloved, husbands, that's what you're supposed to be willing to do. That's a good place for an amen. I'll help you. Amen, Brother Spurgeon. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Listen, it isn't always just dope and liquor and pornography and adultery and physical abuse that destroys marriages. And those things do. Sadly, in our crowd. But there's other sins that'll find you out of your marriage. Selfishness is a sin. Why in the world did you get married? Man or woman, either one, if you think that it's all about you. I learned this in Bible school a long time ago. Our preacher said, you ought to find out how selfish you are, get married, where you have to share half of everything with another person. That's, amen. And they say, if you really want to find out how selfish you are, start having children, because they will take everything. And some of you have a lot of children, eh? Selfishness is a sin that'll destroy marriages. I know a guy that left a loving wife and his accuser was, I'm not happy. Don't I deserve to be happy? I don't want to go there. I do, but I don't. Laziness is a sin. I have a preacher friend that was a Green Beret, and then he became an Army chaplain. He's retired now. But he wrote a book, a small book, and it was called Marriage is a Four-Letter Word. And the letters are W-O-R-K. And that's why people, they get married, they get infatuated, but they don't want to work at it. I know this might be hard for you to comprehend. I know, because Susan and I, we look like the perfect couple. But, you know, don't you think she's had to a little bit at least work? Amen. Waking up with that big old skull and crossbones on my back with them big red eyes, that must have been a little freaky at first. But she works at it, and that helps me. Because, listen, it's no secret. Women are different. I'm making progress for just saying different instead of strange. Let me tell you something else, and this one is I get in trouble all the time. Unkindness. Women are wired differently. Men, I'm going to help you with something, hopefully. They need kindness more than we do. I hope. I mean, we live in kind of a different age now. But if there's one thing that I've gotten in trouble for, I mean, I'll be 100% right in whatever the topic was, but my response, my wife will derail my whole argument that I was winning. That was unkind. And of course, my response is, what? That right there. And that's how, that's, get it through your head, man. That don't work in marriage. You got to be nice to them. I don't get it either, but that's just how it is. But sin will get you out, find you out of your marriage. Stubbornness is a sin. I got to have it my way. Well, you shouldn't have got married. The Bible says that for 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Sounds pretty serious. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And in America, we glamorize rebellion. Amen. Go back 150 years. There was a little war going on, civil war. Amen. The one of the teams was called the Rebels. Amen. We glorify that. I grew up in the 50s and the 60s. And we glorified rebellion. And by the grace of God, some of us survived those years. Amen. That was the grace of God, too. There's the cure. Here's the cure to keep a marriage on track. And it's a verse that was given in Philippians chapter 2. You probably need to go there. And it's for a church. And it's for the body of Christ interacting with itself. But I read the verse on that and I thought, this is the secret to marriage. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, make sure I got it right, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That means you and you and you and you. But boy, you bring that home to a husband and a wife, and how much more? I get it. It was given to a church. How much more does that apply? If we would, what would you ever argue about? What would you ever need counseling about? My wife is too nice. I can't stand it. My husband is too considerate. Preacher, please help him. Amen. That'd solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? Sin will find you out of your marriage. And men, here's how this works, sadly. You'll be asking some other knucklehead to visit your children. That's unacceptable. Happens too often. Sounds like somebody knows exactly what I'm talking about. Sin will find you out of money, too, because alimony and child support costs. Moving right along. Sin will find you out of some things. Moses said, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin will find you out of fellowship with your parents. For you young people. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thy days, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. That's a pretty serious promise. Amen. Two of the best friends I ever had in my life. With my mother and father. I grew up in a Christian home, and by the time I was 18 years old, 1971, I couldn't wait to get out of that Christian home and get out there in that world, and the only way I could figure out how to do it was to join the Army. I joined the Army because I was sick of being told what to do by my mom and dad. I was sick of being told what to do by two people that loved me, and I got around a bunch of people that, yeah, and back then there was no stress cards. You went in the pit with the drill sergeant and somebody came out bloody, and I never saw a drill sergeant lose a fight back then. Amen. Say, why did you rebel against your mom and dad and the way you were raised? And your parents, well, I contracted a very serious disease prevalent in young people, and I found out that they still haven't found a cure for it. Maybe they should work out a disease for young people getting to the place in life where they think they're smarter than their mom and dad. Boy, I'll tell you what, that will get insane in about 5 years that you ever thought that way. Truth of the matter is, you can do some real damage before you come to your senses. I forsook the ones who really cared about me for friends. Friends. And I'm not talking about them phony invisible ones that some of you brag about. All your followers and friends. Are you kidding me? Amen. But I forsook my mom and dad and the things that I knew were right for friends that deserted me the first time I disagreed with them. Wow. Amen. My mom and dad never did. They patiently waited too and prayed and were there. I wasted a lot of years. Thank God I had 11 years with my mother after I got saved and 20 with my dad. Preached both their funerals. We had great fellowship. It worked out. But, man, I wasted so much. And I can't do anything about it. Except warn you. Sin will find you out of fellowship with some people that really care about you. And your deceitful heart and with the world and the devil's help will cause you to do so. For people don't care about you one bit. Except what they can get from you. That book says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy. Enemy are deceitful. All right. Now, if you're in here tonight, we're talking about your sin will find you out. If you're in here and you're not saved, I'm talking about scripturally born again. If you're not saved and you die before you get saved, sin will find you out of heaven. You're not going to get there. Zero tolerance thing going on up there with him. None's getting in there. And that's so serious that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, yeah, God's a little strict with that zero tolerance thing, but he went above and beyond to make it possible for you to get to that zero. Amen. Amen. Sin will find you out of heaven, and worse yet, it will put you in hell. And what a shame that would be in light of what Jesus Christ did to rescue you and me from the penalty of sin. So if you're not sure you're saved, you better make sure. And if you don't know how to be, well, we're here for you. We'll open the Bible. We'll show you what the Bible says. My opinion ain't worth a plug nickel more than yours. I'll be the first to tell you that. Your opinion's worth every bit as much as mine. But I'm not up here with my opinion tonight. I'm not talking about what Dave Spurgeon thinks. I'm just trying to show you what that book says. And that book says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I reckon some of you saved, most of you saved. And if you are and you can't figure out why you're not as excited about God as others are, we go through these song services and you see people moved and you're like, well, you know, maybe you're saved and you're honest enough to admit you're not as excited about Jesus Christ as you once were when you first get saved, man. But sadly, and because of that flesh, we kind of cool off. And we shouldn't, but we do. Amen. Well, if that's you, you're not as excited as others or as you once were, there's a good chance sin has crept in. And let me qualify crept. Seeing how it showed up in Genesis chapter 3 in the form of a serpent, it is so subtle it kind of slithers into our lives. And that book says the wage, and you know it, child of God, the wages of sin is death. And I'm here to tell you, when sin gets in and doesn't get repented of, something dies. And you'll deceive yourself into thinking, I'm cool. You might even deceive yourself into thinking you're getting away with it. Well, if you are, then God's a fool or a liar, and he's neither. Because he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Amen? And I'm going to tell you what dies. First, peace of God dies. The joy of the Lord dies. And you're enjoying your sin and you won't even miss it. And then other things will start dying. Your relationship with people. I'm not going to re-preach the message. I'm just trying to warn you. If you got something going on, if we confess our sins, that's what time it is. It's time to get right. And if I thought for 1 second that everybody in here was as right with God as they should be, here's how I know they're not. Well, we would have just continued congregational singing for 2 hours. If we didn't need preaching to bear witness to the thing going on in our life, we could just sing, 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 sing. That's what we're going to do in heaven. But we ain't there yet. So we need to get honest with ourselves and honest with God. Do business with God. Let's all stand. God forbid, child of God, you let sin in your life and then allow that to damage your testimony to the point where you cause someone else to stumble and fall. That's what happens. Or maybe reject Christ altogether. God forbid, someone get before the white throne, and when the Lord says, why did you reject them? They say, well, I knew Brother Peterson, and I worked with him, and he went to church every week, but boy, there were some things he would. I don't want my name coming up as an excuse for somebody to reject Jesus Christ. You ever think of it that way? You better think of it that way. Let's do business with God. Let's make this a bigger Friday night than whatever you thought was a big deal when you were lost. Amen. Go ahead, preacher.